We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read, please, the words of the verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine of this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. And so we'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for all the authority of thy word. And we look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word to our hearts here this afternoon. O Lord, we do pray that thy word will, or this morning we pray that thy word will come with power to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us will hear the voice of God speaking to us. Lord, we pray that no matter where we stand before thee, that this day that we will know the Lord indeed drawing near and speaking to us. So, Lord, come and minister to all of our hearts in the Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The events of Mark chapter 1, the latter part of Mark chapter 1, reveal a very busy day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this gospel is the gospel of Christ as the servant. And Christ as the servant was engaged in an exceptionally busy day in that service in the latter part of this chapter. In the early part of the day, we read of the Lord engaging in preaching in the synagogue. He also brought deliverance to this man that was possessed. We read of him then in the afternoon in the house of Simon Peter, and how he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then in the evening time, a great multitude came to the door of that house, and the Lord healed a great number of sick at that particular time. Now this morning we're looking just at the first part of the day then, when the Lord was in the synagogue. And the synagogues were Jewish places of worship, and there were synagogues dotted right across the land. And in those synagogues there would be scribes, as they are described here. The scribes originally were, as their name suggests, men that recorded the word of God. But in their recording, they obviously gained much knowledge of the word of God. But then they not only transcribed the scriptures, but they transcribed documents which had Jewish traditions as well. And so they became men that not only knew some of the Old Testament scriptures, but perhaps more often were familiar with the doctrines of men and with the traditions of men. And so in the synagogue, these scribes would very often bring these various teachings to the people. Now, on this particular Sabbath day, the teaching was somewhat different from usual, because here in Capernaum, Christ became the preacher. On that particular time, in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and this is with the four disciples that we read of earlier, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And as the Lord taught, it became very evident that his teaching was indeed very different from others that would normally fulfill that particular function. But not only that day did the Lord teach, not only did the people see the Lord's authority in teaching, but they saw the Lord's authority in performing a miracle. For there was there a man that was demon-possessed. In verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, or with a demon. And this man then, he entered into the synagogue, he was possessed with the demon. But before he left that day, what a mighty deliverance had taken place. And now it's very clear through the Gospels that during the time period of our Lord's ministry, that demon possession was a very common problem. It was a very common issue. And there were huge numbers of people that were demon possessed. And we know that because of the huge numbers that were delivered from demons through our Lord's ministry. If you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you don't read of vast numbers of people being possessed with demons. And even after the Lord's ministry had come to an end and you move into the Acts of the Apostles, you don't read of vast numbers of people being demon possessed. There were a small number of cases in the Acts of the Apostles, but not in the way that we read of in the Gospels. And then when you come to the New Testament epistles, and even the pastoral epistles, when Paul was teaching Timothy on the work of the ministry, there is no mention of casting out demons. It seems that that was not really to be part of the function of the New Testament church, because this particular multitude of problems associated with demon possession really was focused on the time of the Lord's ministry. And I believe there was a very real reason why that was the case, and perhaps there are more reasons than one. But here is one reason: that as the devil saw the miracle of the incarnation, God in all of his fullness dwelling in human flesh, it is no surprise then that he would attack the incarnation with his version. And so then his servants, the demons, they actually entered into individuals, and there were these great numbers of demon possessions. Now, that is not to say that there's no such thing as demons today. The demons are exceptionally active in our day, for in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 it speaks of how the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, doctrine of devils. And so as we think of the falsehood that is demonstrated everywhere around us in this time that we call the latter days, that time from the Lord's ascension right to his return, the earth is full with the doctrine of demons. And so the demons are certainly very active, and every religion, every cult that denies the truth of Jesus Christ, they reveal that the demons are certainly very active in our particular time. But coming to think of this demon in Mark chapter 1, it was a demon of great knowledge. For if you look with me at verse 24, and the man cried out, and of course it really was the demon speaking, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And here this demon could say, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah." Now you think of the people in the congregation that day. They did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah. You think of the scribes. They did not understand or believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But the demon knew it. And not only this demon, but the whole legion of fallen angels, because here he speaks as their spokesman. If you look at verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thy Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art." And so he says, "We do. You're going to destroy us." And then he comes back and he speaks of himself. "I know who thou art." And he understood that all of the demons knew that they were going to be destroyed by the Lord, that prophecy had revealed that to be the case. And all the demons knew that Jesus would indeed do that work. That same idea is brought out on down the chapter in the verse 24. He healed many, healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, many demons, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. They knew him. And so while the people generally did not understand who Christ was, these demons certainly did. That knowledge of the demon then surely reminds us that knowledge of the things of God is never enough. These demons, they knew prophecy. They knew that they were to be destroyed. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And yet in that knowledge, there was no salvation for them. And remember how James said, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well." The devils believe and tremble. And here we have in the synagogue a trembling demon. A demon who feared the Holy One of God. A demon who feared that day when he would indeed be destroyed. Now on that day, the demon not only had this knowledge and then had this fear, but we read of amazement on the part of the people. For in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. And you'll notice there the word astonished. There was this amazement that the Lord was teaching. In verse 27, they were all amazed. And again, there is this idea of astonishment. Now, the two words there, verse 22 and verse 24, amazed and astonished, are different words in the Greek language, though they are what we call synonyms. That is, they have very similar meaning, with one distinction, that the word in verse 27 also has the idea of fear. So in verse 27, they were all amazed. It has the idea that they were astonished, but they were also fearful because of what they were witnessing. And if you look at the rest of the verse, you can see that that is the case. They were all amazed, fearful, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And so I'm saying that there is this idea of being awestruck, but also being afraid. And the word is used in that sense concerning Saul of Tarsus. Remember how he was on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there was that light from heaven, and the Lord intervened. In Acts 9 verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And there Paul was not only amazed at the Lord intervening, Paul was afraid. We might ask the question then, why were these people afraid? And that's really what I want us to look at here today. Why were they afraid? I want us to look at the subject, a confrontation in the synagogue. A confrontation in the synagogue. I want to say, first of all, that they were confronted with the voice of Christ. They were confronted with the voice of Christ. And for if you look with me at verse 21, they went into Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, or at his teaching. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Now these people were used to hearing preaching. And so they weren't taken by surprise when they came to the Lord's house and they heard preaching. That didn't surprise them. But what surprised them was the authority in which Christ preached. Because as I said earlier, the scribes, they would have taught, but they would have been saying, "Some rabbi taught this. Such and such a rabbi, he emphasized this particular matter." And they thought that they could gain respect by their much learning. But here the Lord, as he came to preach, he came to impress the truthfulness of his message upon the hearer. And as he did so, he himself was preaching truth. Remember how in John's gospel that is emphasized. As the Lord preached, he used those words, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, of a truth I tell you." And the Lord then, he dealt with matters of truth. He dealt with weighty matters. Remember how so often the scribes and the Pharisees, they got sidetracked by secondary matters. And they got hung up on secondary matters. And they made secondary matters of fundamental importance. But the Lord, he said, he dealt with weightier matters, matters of life, of death, of law, of grace. Even in the Lord's own teaching, he would stress the difference between his word and the word of a scribe. Remember how five times over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, the Lord said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Ye have heard it said. And the Lord would quote what the scribes would say. And sometimes what the scribes were saying was absolutely true. "But I say unto you." The Lord took them, as it were, to see the fullness of the word. And there was this authority in his preaching. Now you think then of how, as the people heard that preaching, and then as they witnessed the miracle, which was really an illustration of the preaching, they came to be filled with fear. They were filled with fear because there was this confrontation with the words of God. And these people were not used being afraid when they came to the synagogue. You remember how the Lord, he condemned the scribes and Pharisees. He said in Mark 7, in the verse 13, that they made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. They made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. In other words, they weakened the impact of the word of God. And you think of all the power that there is in the word of God. And these men, they deprived God's word, as it were, of its force and authority. But when Christ preached, the fullness of the authority of the word was really brought down upon these hearers. And therefore, as they heard this preaching, having never heard the like of it before, they were indeed were filled with fear. And this ought to be our desire then today, that men and women would be brought to see the full authority of the word of God. Surely we live in a time when the word of God, the authority of God's word, is weakened by many a preacher. And it ought to be our desire that as the word of God is preached in this place, that the truth of Christ might be manifest to men and women. And that as men would stand and bring the holy word of God, that there might be those who would be amazed. But there might be those that would fear. For there must be a fear. Men must be brought to fear if they're then to come to Christ. And here then there must be that fear, seeing the authority of the word and seeing the authority of the man. Because that is the emphasis here. They were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, "What thing is this? What new doctrine of this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They obey him. That they might be brought then to see the authority of Christ, that must be our desire. And if there's one here without the Lord this morning, it is our desire for you that you might see the authority of your Maker. And that you might see that you will stand before Christ. That the one who has made you, the one who has gifted life to you, you will stand before him. And oh, that today, that you might be amazed, that you might be in fear, as you would think of the reality of that. They were in fear because they were confronted with his voice. But they were also in fear because they were confronted with his virtue. They were confronted with his purity. If you look at verse 23, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And so we're thinking here about the fear of the people. But before the people were afraid, this demon was afraid. And why was he afraid? Because he saw the holiness of Christ. And as he saw the holiness of Christ, the demon sensed his vileness in the sight of a holy God. Is that not emphasized here? In verse 23, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." He was unclean. He was vile, impure. And then in contrast, he says in verse 24, I know who you are. You're the Holy One. You're exactly what I am not. I am vile, I am filthy. You're clean. Do you, the demon then, was declaring the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Remember how the angel confirmed that to Mary? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing, or that holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And hear this demon sensing the purity of Jesus Christ. He said, have you come to destroy us now? Have you come to cause us to perish? And in great fear then, the demon was crying out. This idea of the fear of the demon, surely he is also expressing why he was so fearful of the demon. It says in verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now that word come, it obviously signifies that the Lord had come among the people. The Lord had visited people. Here was the Lord incarnate in human flesh. But to come also signifies that he must have come from somewhere. And I believe what is implied then in those words, art thou come to destroy us, is, have you come from heaven to destroy us? Have you come from the holiest of all, sent by heaven to do a holy work? The demon feared. You think as the people heard the testimony of the demon, as they heard the preaching, they could indeed see that there was something very different about this preacher. And they could see his virtue. They could see his holiness. And they came to be afraid, for they were in terror before the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is always to be the effect of the preaching of the word. Men and women are to be brought to see the purity, the sinlessness of the Lord. Now you think of the effect of salt. If salt is rubbed in, it purifies. But salt rubbed into a wound causes irritation. And that is what the word of God then does. That is what the holiness of Christ does. It causes the sinner to be uncomfortable, irritated. Christ is not only the salt, he is the light. I know cockroaches are part of God's creation, but I find it hard to love the cockroach. But you, when you see the cockroach, when it's exposed to light, it loves to disappear. It tries to get away from the light, back into the darkness. And surely the light upon the cockroach is an illustration of the power of the Word of God. It speaks to us of how the sinner is brought to see the very holiness of Christ. He tries to get away from it. The sinner does not want to be confronted with the person of Christ, because it exposes his sin to him. He doesn't want to be exposed. And he runs. How is the virtue, the holiness of Christ revealed to men today? I believe it is revealed in the law of God. The law is a reflection of God's holiness. And as the law then, in all of its authority, is brought before men and women, they see the holiness of God. They see their condemnation. And so as men are tested against the Ten Commandments, they must be brought to see they have not loved God as they ought. They have not even loved their fellow man as they ought. The law shows that they are guilty. The law then is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, because the law brings the sinner to fear. And in fear then, there is peace offered through the work of Christ. And so the law, it brings fear, but then the gospel, it brings peace. And today, if you're here unsaved and you have no fear, this is the first thing that you need. You never will be converted. There never will be a true work of grace in your heart until first you sense your guilt before a holy God, and as you see your sinfulness exposed before Him. Hear these people, they were confronted by the Lord's voice, confronted by His virtue, and I want to see then that they were confronted by His vigor, or by His power. And for, if you look with me then at verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this, even what doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth He the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him." This was what amazed them. As they thought of the demon, they thought of disobedience. And yet, when God, the very Son of God, spoke to this demon, even the demon obeyed. If you look at verse 25, towards the end of the verse, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. So the Lord said, "Come out." The demon, he did come. It speaks there of how he was torn. Perhaps that is not the best word to describe what is being spoken of here, for it is not a tearing of the flesh that is being referred to, because in Luke's gospel, Luke says that he was not hurt. So the word here actually has the idea of some sort of spasm, something like that, that happened as the demon came out. But he himself, the man, was not injured. There was some type of convulsion, but the man himself was unharmed. What I want to emphasize is this, that when the Lord said, "Come out," the demon did come out. Even the demon obeyed the Son of God. And as I said, the people must have been amazed at that. For the demons are characterized, or the people must have been amazed, because the demons are characterized by disobedience. The demons are fallen angels. They were created beings, perfect beings, but then they disobeyed. They rebelled. They were cast out from the presence of God. And ever since that, they have been characterized by disobedience, rebellion against God. And you think of that then, disobedience. And yet, they could not disobey the voice of God when God addressed them. And here surely this was the fear of the people. For in verse 27, they were all amazed, for even the demons obey. Why would they be amazed? Why would they be afraid of that? Because they knew that they would have to obey God as well. As they saw the obedience of the demon, as they saw the submission, for the word obey has that idea, as they saw the submission of the demon, they had to confess, "We will have to submit to this Holy One of God as well. There is coming a day when we will have to bow before Him, when we will no longer be able to resist the voice of God." Today, men despise the Word of God. They declare that they have no time for the Word of God. But on Judgment Day, they will see that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Men despise the person of Christ, but one day they shall be ashamed in His holy presence. Men deny the power of Christ, but one day they will see before their eyes a great manifestation of the power of Christ. And as I said, the demons are characterized by disobedience. So too is fallen man. Now, Paul described in the book of Ephesians the unsaved as being children of disobedience. And if you're here this morning without the Lord, I want you to understand that's what you are. You're a child of disobedience because you are of the devil. You're controlled by him. And since he controls you, then he will have you to be disobedient. But the wondrous thing is this, that there is coming a day when you most certainly will obey. And if you will not obey on the earth, as the Lord in mercy would speak to your heart, there is certainly a day future when you will obey the voice of God. There's coming a day when God will say to the sinner, depart. There'll be no children of disobedience that day. As the Lord speaks those solemn words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Every sinner that hears that dreaded word, depart, will obey. There will be no disobedience in that day. And I put it to you, here was why there was such fear upon this people. Because they realized, while they had not yet obeyed the gospel, that one day, if they refused to obey the gospel, they would submit. You look at verse 24. This demon, as he cried out, he said, let us alone. Is that not the cry of the sinner today? As men and women are confronted with the gospel of God, are they not saying, let us alone? And maybe there's even someone in the meeting this morning, and that's the cry in your heart. Will you not just leave me alone? Will you not just give me time to do my own thing? Stop hassling me anymore. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if the Lord was to give you the very thing that you desired? What an awful thing if the Lord was to leave you alone, for you to have heard the voice of God and then to hear it no more, and for the Lord to leave you alone and then for all eternity to be left alone. For here this demon, as he said, let us alone. And there is a sense in which that is to be fulfilled throughout all eternity. The lake of fire is the place where God is not. And the sinner, as they are cast into the lake of fire, they will be left alone for all eternity. Yes, hell is the place where every condemned individual will be that has not come to Christ. They will be left alone. It is the place, yes, where there are many others, but there's no companionship. It is the place of utter desolation. And to be left alone in that bottomless pit, what a tragedy. If you were to say to the Lord today, let us alone, and the Lord were to give you the very thing that you desired. And this synagogue was in a place called Capernaum. I only realized this week that Capernaum actually literally is the village of Nahum. And so the first part of Capernaum, the Kaper part, refers to a village. And then the second part of the word is in fact the name of Nahum. And I'm sure the people of this area, they took great pride in that association. I'm sure they were proud of that heritage, and that they were indeed the village of the prophet Nahum. But I wonder how often they really thought of the message of that prophet. Nahum 1 and the verse 2, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord reserveth wrath for his enemies. I wonder if you've given thought to those words. The fierceness of God's wrath, that God reserves it. Nahum 1 verse 6. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Oh, today, dear sinner, that you would see the anger of God, the wrath of God. That you would be disturbed by the holiness of Christ. But oh, that you would see the blessed invitation today to come and be saved. While there was no message in the gospel for a demon, and there's no hope to be brought for them, and there is a great message brought to you, that Christ has died for the sinner. And Christ, though sinless, he went to the cross and he met the demands of divine justice, satisfied God's demands, so that a sinner like you might go free. And instead of waiting to that awful day of judgment and obey that call, depart. Oh, that today that you would obey the invitation to come. Come to Christ. Come and rest upon him and know that great deliverance in being set free from the chains that bind, and that liberty
and the blessed gospel of our Savior. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.